Well, I know we touched on this last question here about answering someone who says, well, the Lord never said not to. And I remember asking the question, everybody's ordered anything off the internet, and if you expected to get just what you ordered and without having to tell them all the things you don't want. Just as a refresher, what would you use in terms of the scriptures to point out the application, scriptural application of that very principle? We're going to give Bible answers to Bible questions. I beg your pardon?
The ark.
Well, the ark. Okay, the one that Noah was in. Not the Ark of the Covenant.
Right.
Okay. Well, there's probably. Well, yes, 2 John verse 9 says, don't go beyond the teaching of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 also says, don't go beyond the teaching. 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. So the principle is you do what God says, nothing more, nothing less. Right, so that's the scriptural principle. And I was talking to Nancy about this before class. She says, it seems like there's some repetition in these lessons. Yes, there is, by design. And I don't care how many times you go over it, somebody still doesn't quite get it. Okay, we seem to have lapses. We, people, have lapses in our memory along the way. So,
Ken,
yes, sir.
Also, the verse at the end of Revelation,
right. Have you ever used Revelation 22, 18, and 19? Somebody says, well, that only applies to the book of Revelation. What would your answer be? Betty?
The other two
scriptures you
quoted. I'm sorry? The other two scriptures you quoted.
All right. So is this a principle that's been in place for very long? It is, don't add to, don't take away from. Deuteronomy where? That would be a good one to have readily available. Yes. Do not add to, do not take away from. Okay. Yeah, it starts in that. It actually, if you think about it, it starts in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Right. So from the beginning, from the very beginning of creation, do what God says. So that would be something to keep again handy in terms of your. Excuse me. Well, I was looking in Deuteronomy 12:32. Why did not I overlook it? Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Deuteronomy 12:32. And then in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verses 5 and 6, again, this is repetitious, I realize that. But just to show that this is a timeless principle, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you, and you be proved a liar. So just do what God says. Don't change his word. Be very presumptuous of us to think that we know better than God. But essentially, that's what's going on when somebody says, well, no, I don't think he meant that. That isn't what that says, or I'm going to do my thing. Any other thoughts or questions on that, excuse me, that subject? Well, yes, as a matter of fact. In Hebrew, this is a classic too. It's kind of like the ark. God told Noah what to do, and Noah did what God told him to do. But in Hebrews chapter 7, where he's pointing out that Christ could not be a priest per the Levitical system because he was of the wrong tribe, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 7 says, "For it is evident that our Lord hath sprung out of Judah, as to which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priests." Now think about that. God didn't say, oh, and by the way, a priest can't come from Judah, Zebulun, Naphtali, etc., etc., etc. He named that tribe of Levi as the tribe from whom priests would come, and he didn't have to say, and I didn't mean Judah, because he said Levi. End of discussion. And that's the point that the Hebrew writer is making here in Hebrews chapter 7. Any other question or thought on that? Well, that's true. Mm-hmm. Oh, hadn't thought about it, but yeah, that would be confusing, wouldn't it? All right, any other question or thought? Okay, now let's move into lesson number 3. And as you note from the title, we're talking about a war between the will of God and the will of man. Or if you want to make it more simplistic, it's God versus Satan. And Satan is in the business, as we talked about Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, Satan is in the business of trying to convince people to listen to him instead of God. So that's the basic premise of this lesson, is that you have this battle, this ongoing battle. And there are a number of citations in this lesson, and I trust that you took time to study those passages because they are definitely germane to our discussion. I think we've mentioned this before, but it's not unusual if you're talking to somebody from a religious denominational background, and if you bring up the subject of authority, they're going to look at you like you've just, fallen out of the sky from some foreign planet, some comet passing by. Because that's not a subject that is popularly discussed in the religious world. Even some among our brethren, they think, well, you start talking about authority, you're getting legalistic because you're talking about rules and obeying laws and rules and things like that, and that's just, in earth terminology, legalism. So, one of the challenges we're going to face is how to gently persuade people that, it is something that is worth giving serious consideration to, and in fact, it's something that is of prime importance to God. Betty? Well, that's true, but they might come back and say, well, you know, that doesn't matter because God doesn't really care as long as you're honest and sincere. So, you know, which direction you go, as long as you love the Lord and, you know, praise Jesus, that's all that matters. Well, that's the task at hand, isn't it? To prove that it is important to God. So that gets us back to the question.
Well, without authority of some kind, it's impossible to in any kind of environment, there's confusion and anarchy. And unfortunately, in the world in which we live, the example of lack of authority is rampant. People not obeying the laws or disregarding the laws of the land at multiple levels. So,
well, that's true.
So that makes it even more difficult because the examples that we would normally cite are disobeying the law.
Mm-hmm. What about Matthew 28:18? These are the words of Jesus. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye, this is verse 19, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. If it is a matter of indifference to God, why would Jesus tell his disciples to teach people to observe all that he has commanded? Doesn't that make sense? That if it matters to Jesus, then it should matter to us, and obviously it mattered to Jesus. Richard?
Everybody doesn't believe in God.
Well, that is, yes. Now, if that's the situation, then we need to back up. You know, we don't talk about authority. We first have to establish a belief in God. And so the assumption is that if we're talking about this subject, we're talking to somebody who believes in God and believes that the Bible's God's word. If not, then yes, we need to backtrack and cover that. Right.
Yeah. You know, with the all the denominations have changed the wording of authority, you know, and some of these TV, I guess you'd call them missionaries.
Yeah, I think they're called televangelists.
Yeah, televangelists. Yeah. You know, you're getting so far away from any kind of authority, you're getting into entertainment.
Well, there's entertainment, and then there's just the feel-good religion.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, no, and that's why, again, if we're in, and I've talked to a number of people through the years who are sincerely religious and believe that the Bible's God's word, that have just not even thought about the subject of authority, or if they have, they've thought about it from the standpoint you're talking about. Well, it doesn't matter. So, again, if you're talking to somebody like that, it behooves us to be able to say, well, now let's look at what Jesus said, look at what an apostle said, and see if it is important. And to me, this is one of the best scriptures that I would start with, to say, look, if he doesn't want people doing what he says, why did he tell the apostles to teach people to observe all that he commanded?
Evidently, they're not that well versed in the Bible.
Well, that's part of the teaching process. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'll include that myself, you know. Like,
right.
You know, I was late in life before I even owned the Bible. And so a lot of things that I've read don't stick in my mind the first time I go through it.
Well, welcome to the club. How about the 1800th time? My forgetter works really good.
So, you know, sometimes you in your head you remember these things,
yeah.
But then I said, where do I find that? You know, that I can't, I jot notes, or my Bible is just full of,
yes, sir,
little notes that I write to myself constantly. And so I can go back to verify some of the things that I've studied.
Right. Yeah, that's very helpful. And my Bible's got a couple of marks in it, too.
Yeah. I have more notations here than I have Bibles.
Right. Now, another thing, as a sequel to that, is to me, again, if we're trying to build a case and persuade people, that why would the Apostle Peter warn against those twisting the scriptures to their own destruction in 2 Peter chapter 3. If there is no relevance of scripture to what we do, if it's just a book of helpful hints and, you know, you can take it or leave it, then why would he say that here are some people who twist the scriptures to their own destruction, and then he warns the people to whom he's writing, watch out for these guys that are going to misuse or twist scriptures. Now, that gets back to our discussion last week and the question that Sharon raised, and we spent a good deal of time on that. Well, what about these, you know, people out here with the same Bible that we've got that are drawing thousands of people to their buildings? Well, we see that there is a clear, and of course my sermon last week chronicled this, a clear warning against watching out for false teachers who misuse scripture. So if the scripture, what the scripture says is not important, then why the warning? So you've got the instruction of Jesus, teach them to observe, and then the warning, watch out, make sure you don't listen to anybody that twists it. Now, of course, the rest of this lesson we're going to be dealing with numerous examples of situations where people had twisted, tweaked, and abused and misused scripture to lead people astray. So, yes.
You know, when you get later, when you're young, you don't think about...
I can't remember.
Well...
Okay. All right.
When I was young, anyway, I was brought up in the church, in the Catholic Church.
Right.
So I heard about God, and I always believed in God. Also, from the very beginning, I always believed there was a God.
Mm-hmm.
Every time I stubbed my toe, I said, "God, help me!" You know, why did I bump
right.
my toe there? So that was there. But you know, you don't think of it as some place to end up going. You know, I didn't think that, you know, I'm young, and dying is the last thing in my mind.
Right.
But when you get older, like at my stage, you start thinking about the next place you may end up in, and it becomes stronger to your mind, and the scriptures mean a whole lot more to you, too.
Yeah.
Then when you read things like you quoted here in 28:18, in Matthew 28:18, then you say, you take this to heart, and
mm-hmm.
you really believe that, wait a minute, you know, I've been just superficially going through the Bible, but wait a minute, there's things here that mean something.
You're absolutely right, and that's an excellent point, because we're talking about matters of eternal destiny. It's not just a matter of, well, the folks there at the Church of Christ say one thing, and the folks down the street say something else, and, you know, everybody's got their own ideas. Well, there might be a lot of different ideas out there, but there's only one that matters.
Right.
And that's what the Lord says about
it. You stop listening to the TV stuff. You know, I'm glad that I came to the Church of Christ. I honestly have to tell you that. I was introduced to a preacher that was very close to the truth. He was close, as close as he could get to it, I believe. as in from anybody I ever heard, and he steered me in the right direction.
Well, that's good.
And so that's when I started really looking at the Bible. Well, I bought a Bible.
Yeah.
And started reading it. And you have, since I've come down here, you have reinforced a lot of ideas back to me that even Robert touched on them, but, you know, they kind of just floated through my head because there was so much to absorb.
Well, that, you know, that's life. I mean, we just have a lot of information to process, and some of it sticks, and, you know, we just recycle it, and, you know, maybe some more sticks. And,
and since I've been coming down here, you quote so many things that Robert spoke to me maybe once or twice, and I should have remembered them. But you keep reinforcing these things back to me, that it's been really a big help to me.
Well, I'm glad this helped. The other, you know, the one other passage, and we can move on, is Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, that's a command. It is not, again, a suggestion. It's an imperative verb. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. In other words, by His authority, according to His will. Which, again, you could have had Matthew 7:21. I guess probably, was I stealing your thunder?
No, I'll go in a different direction, but I was looking at John 7, 16 through 18, where Jesus is talking about the Father's authority.
Right.
And he who seeks for himself seeks his own glory.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus is saying, right? Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him.
Yeah. And, of course, you've got to remember the context of that is Jesus is defending himself against their charges. But the principle is there. Right. Okay. Next question. That's about it. Has something else to add to that? Well, we've sort of introduced this with the idea that, well, what about the good, honest, sincere people that are out there in the world that or religious, and there's no evidence whatsoever that they have ulterior motives, that they're just out to pursue their own agenda, but they were really deep down, honestly good, sincere people. Are any of those kind of people going to be turned away from the gates of heaven? Matthew 7:21. Okay, Sharon.
I'm not being argumentative, okay?
No.
Okay. But how can that be?
Okay, would you open your Bible to Matthew 7:21?
Okay.
Let's let the Lord answer your question.
Okay.
Okay?
Matthew 7:21.
Okay. Got it. Can you would you like to read it? Keep reading.
Many will say to me in the day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those who practice lawlessness.
So,
with that being said,
okay, let's stop right there. Let's make sure we understand what he said.
Okay.
You who practice lawlessness. All right. Now, you go back to verse 21, and he said, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, anyone who does not do God's will is a lawbreaker. And that's the definition of sin. 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is lawlessness. In other words, breaking God's law. So, if you don't do God's will, what does Jesus say is going to happen? He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness. So, it's not my judgment. It's what God says. God says, if they don't do my will, then they are not going to be right with me. Now, sin is what separates people from God. The remedy for sin is the gospel. So, the reason that people are going to be lost is not because they haven't obeyed some rules. The reason people are lost is because of sin. Okay. If somebody died from cancer, right, and the coroner was filling out the death certificate, he would not put on there lack of chemotherapy as a cause of death, would he? He would say, what was the cause of death? Cancer. All right. What's the cause of spiritual death?
Sin.
All right. So it's not a lack of water. It's not a lack of keeping some rules. It's sin is the cause of death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The word death means separation. So that's the reason that we can say the people, even good people, even people who say, Lord, Lord, we have done all these wonderful things, Jesus will say, I never knew you. Why? Because they were not doing the will of God. Okay? All right. Yeah. Betty? Cornelius. So let's look at Acts 10. In fact, Sharon, if you'd like to turn over to Acts chapter 10, let's read the first part of Acts 10, because here is a perfect example of an individual like we're talking about. His name was Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion, a band director. Right. The Italian band. Romans, yes. Acts chapter 10. Al, you got it?
Yeah, I got it.
Oh, would you like to read it?
Well, I don't know if you...
Acts chapter 10.
Okay.
Okay, verse 1.
Go ahead.
All right. Okay, let's stop right there. So if we're going to write a little bio about this man, he was devoted to God. He was devout, which means he was very religious.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And what else did he do that's good?
He did two things.
He prayed. Yes, he prayed to God always. And what else? Okay, so he had a lot of respect. The word fear probably means respect. Okay, and then what else did he do? Gave alms. What is what? In other words, he was generous, right, with his money. Very generous. He helped people, and he helped the Jews. He was very, very generous toward them. So he's a religious, prayerful, devout, generous, kind, considerate person. Now go to Acts chapter 11.
Okay. And he was trying to do what he thought God wanted him.
Okay.
At this point.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, let me just fill in the blanks here so we don't have to read the whole chapter. The Apostle Peter is telling about his going to the household of Cornelius and preaching the gospel to Cornelius. Now, the Lord miraculously directed Peter to go there. Okay. So, Peter is telling his buddies what he was told to do. Now, look at verse 13 of Acts chapter 11. Read verses 13 and 14. Well, okay, stop right there. What was the purpose of the words that Peter would be telling to Cornelius?
Words to save him.
Words to save him. So if he was not saved, that meant he was lost.
All that time that he was over here being a good, generous guy?
But he was still lost because he had not what? The gospel.
Okay.
He had not obeyed the gospel. He was a sinner. Even though he was a good person, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember what sin does? Sin causes death. So the remedy for sin is the gospel. And he had not obeyed the gospel until Peter came and told him about it. And then when you read the rest of Acts chapter 10, you find out that's what he did. He obeyed the gospel. But before he obeyed the gospel, he was not saved. He was lost. So here's a really good man that's lost because he hasn't obeyed the gospel. So being a good person is not enough because we still are sinners.
I don't believe Cornelius realized he was lost.
Oh, I don't either.
So that, to Sharon's point, a lot of people don't understand that they're lost. But in
Let's take, for example, the most despicable character you can think of. You know, they're just awful, terrible people. Does Satan need to spend a lot of time working on those people to make sure that they stay in that condition? No. But what about the people who think that they're right? They're religious. He will keep, exactly. He will keep on keeping on with all of his might, persuading those people via the false teachers. Remember what we talked about last week? The false teachers. That's their business, twisting the scripture, saying, oh yeah, it's okay. Again, you just think about how he approached Adam and Eve. Of course, Eve's the one that listened to him. Oh, no, you don't need, no, don't, you don't do what God says, do what I say. And that's what he still does today. He just doesn't walk up and knock on the door and, you know, with his badge on his shirt. Just a second. David. No.
And I thought that everyone else did.
Right.
And even today, in the Church of Christ and in our environment, with all these movies now bringing in the Ten Commandments and all these things distorting everything, I think there's a lack of fear. And I mean not fear and respect.
Oh, yeah.
But scared fear.
Well,
of God.
Fear of punishment. Right.
Right. Things that he did, and even the way he spoke to Job in the end, all the things he said, you can do this, you can do this, of course you can't do anything.
Yeah, you can't isolate the term fear. Fear means respect, but also fear means being fearful of punishment.
But trying to explain that to somebody, first of all,
You should, and that's what's going to bring you back. That's right. That will.
Unfortunately, the way it's narrow, the rest of the world doesn't think that way. I think
that
fear's got to come back.
Yeah, that's right. And that's the very purpose of discipline, among other things. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about the fellow living with his father's wife, he said, deliver such a one into Satan. What he's saying is, you make sure that that guy understands that Satan is the only one that approves of what he's doing, and if he continues on that course, he's going to be lost in eternal condemnation and torment in hell. So, yes, there's a very legitimate purpose of making sure that that's understood, for sure. There were like three other hands that went up. Roxanne. That's right. Yeah, Richard?
You know, we spoke the other day about that woman that was a deacon in the Presbyterian Church.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have a chance to go on further. You reminded me that Presbyterian churches have women priests. I guess they call them priestesses.
Preachers, probably, or pastors. And they call them pastors, I think.
Where do the members of that congregation stand in God's eyes?
You know, where does anyone stand, regardless of whether they're in a religious group or not in a religious group, if they're not doing the will of God?
They're in jeopardy.
Exactly. Right.
But see, there's a point where they all think that they're doing the right thing.
Well, that gets us back to this deceptive business.
Yeah.
That is, Satan is working 24/7.
And that's a big example.
Well, sure it is.
Taking people by the hundreds here.
But it's not like they're just being dragged along. They're going along.
Okay,
sure.
Eyes are right open.
Well, exactly. And that, just like Adam, in a way. Cheryl.
You're being loyal to the doctrine, not to the Bible.
Yes, in some cases they are, and in some cases, doctrine's not even in the picture. They're just loyal to the event. they just like it. They don't even think about it, whether this is right or wrong. I mean, it's just what they're doing, and they enjoy it, and that's all that matters. So, but you're right, sometimes it is doctrine. Satan's got a whole bag full of devices, that he uses. Betty?
The encouraging thing with Cornelius is that as God knew his heart and he prayed to him, and God heard his prayer and provided a way for him to learn the truth.
Mm-hmm. They're not looking for the truth.
Yeah.
Right. That's why I like David Holder's little ditty. We're looking for them that are looking for him. And the way they're going to learn it is through the Bible. Yeah. Yeah. You can be a facilitator by helping with the Bible. And show them. Again, it's not what does Ken say, or what does anybody else say? It's what does the Lord say? Okay.
Yeah, well, we know that, all of Satan's tactics, he cannot change our hearts.
No.
We're individually responsible for our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And in Cornelius' case, his heart was tender. He was truly God-fearing. So when that angel appeared to him, he didn't try to challenge him saying, oh, but.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, before I lose my thought, I don't want to interrupt you, except that I think this needs to, I need to bring this up, especially based on what Cheryl said and I think what Richard said earlier about the Presbyterians. Think about Calvinism. Because Calvinism, if you're a five-point die-hard Calvinist, you don't think that you have a choice. Because God has already decided who's going to be going to heaven and who's going to be lost. And so if that's the case, then what you do doesn't matter. And I believe there's a lot of those people in religious groups today. And if you talk to them about, this is what the Bible says. Well, what difference does it make? Because if I'm one of the elect, I'm going to heaven. And if I'm not, it doesn't matter. So therefore, why bother to study? There's no point in it. If your destiny is sealed, then no wonder people don't want to study the Bible if that's what they believe. Right? So, I mean, you talk about the just pernicious, awful doctrine. I mean, we think, Calvinist there. No, but just that's, again, one of Satan's most effective devices is convincing people that they don't need to study. And Calvinism does that. Well, you don't. I mean, I think that would be the kind of people that Jesus told his men to shake the dust off their feet and move on to somebody else. You know, you can't drag anybody to heaven. Yes.
If you think about all the really nice people that are out there, it's a huge spectrum. You have people that believe in God. You have people that believe in the trees. You have people that don't believe in God at all. But they're all really nice people.
Mm-hmm.
You have to draw a line somewhere. And if it's up to men, everybody's decision of where that line is drawn is different.
Oh, yes.
It's just a sliding scale. Well, they don't believe in God, so they're obviously out. Or, they believe in a different God, so they're out. But everybody's decision about that is completely arbitrary.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that's why you have to turn to the Bible and say, God has drawn the line.
Yep.
Otherwise, it's authority. There's no decision to be made because everybody has a different opinion.
Yep.
That's why you have to turn to God.
Excellent point. Absolutely right. Richard?
Billy Graham was a very influential person.
No doubt about it.
He dealt with presidents and leaders of countries and everything. And at the end of almost all of his festivals, or whatever we call harvest, or whatever we call it.
Crusade.
He would say, go to attend the church of your choice.
Right.
And boy, if that isn't leading somebody down the garden path. When he would say it, it didn't mean anything when he used to say it. I thought you could just take a church and go to it.
It's
what a rash statement to make when you know what the truth is.
It is. That's right. Well, there have been a lot of hands popping up, so I've lost track. Appreciate, though. That's good. It's good. Because that means you're thinking and have something to say. I appreciate that. Roxanne?
I think what you brought up the last point is that we're not the judge.
Nope.
God is, but he's given us the word so that we can discern the truth from the false or the, you know, the way the world wants to live. If God's such a just God, even loving God, he wants everybody to be happy and not send anybody to hell unless you're really bad. But he ultimately will decide everybody's destination. And but we have a word that helps us understand the true meaning of what's required and who's following and who's not.
And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, when he talks about the need for growing up and maturing, and he characterizes it as a baby versus one who has solid food, and he said solid food is for full-grown or mature men who have their, who by reason of use have their senses exercised, that is trained, to discern good and evil. And that's why we try to help one another grow, and so that we can then know right from wrong, truth from error. Our time is gone, so we will continue this discussion, Lord willing, next week.